So this morning, we're looking at the second line of the Apostles' Creed. We're going to be spending 8 weeks altogether going through this ancient creed, this ancient statement of faith. And this morning, we're looking at the line, I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. And what is it about the name of Jesus? There's a song that is called, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Jesus, the sweetest name I know. What does it mean for us to say, I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord? What is it about the name of Jesus? In the past several years, God has done, He's done quite a lot at Blythewood. Particularly in terms of pastoral education. I'm talking about vocational pastoral education and experience. We've had a couple of students be with us for two semesters, one from Tyndale Seminary and one from McMaster Divinity College. We've had summer students for the past 4 years come up here from the U.S. and spend 2 months with us, spend June and July with us. And we've been thankful for this. It's been a great time of learning, both for them and for us, and for mutual blessing. And three years ago, our student was Michael Sizemore. Many of you will remember young Michael Sizemore, who was from North Carolina, a place with the great name of Buies Creek, North Carolina. Anyway, while Michael was here, this was the summer of 2017, it was his birthday. His birthday happened to fall. I believe it was in June. So we took him out for his birthday to a taco place at Young and Eglinton. And this taco place was very hip. It was almost too hip for me, but we had a good time. The girls are laughing. Yes. We had a good time. And as we sat there, I was observing things as I'm wont to do. And there was an ice cream place beside this taco place. Now, the ice cream place is no longer there, although there are different locations. And it's a franchise that started in Toronto. And it struck me, the name of the place struck me. And the name of the place, and many of you will have heard of it, it's Sweet Jesus. Yeah. Sweet Jesus is the name of this place. And I recalled seeing this as I was considering today and considering the name of Jesus and you know how we sing that Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And thinking about this ice cream place and wondering why I was so struck by this. It's good to reflect, I believe, on these things. I don't know that I would say necessarily I was offended. That might be a bit of a strong word, but it was jarring to me. You know what I mean? It was a little jarring. I found it a little odd. I believe at the very least that I would say they're playing fast and loose with a name that is dear to many. And I began to wonder why they had chosen this name. And I looked on their website, as we do when we're looking for information. And this is what their website says. Our name was created from the popular phrase that people use as an expression of enjoyment, surprise, or disbelief. And they go on, our name is not to offer commentary on anyone's religion or belief system. Our own organization is made up of amazing people that represent a wide range of cultural and religious beliefs. So I put that out there and leave you to consider it and discuss it among yourselves. But as I was searching for this information, I came across an article, and it was in one of our national daily newspapers. And in this article, it was a couple of years old, the reporter had talked about how some Christian groups had organized boycotts, online boycotts, online communication campaigns against this place, Sweet Jesus. And again, you can debate the merits of such a strategy or the lack of merit of such a strategy as you like. But the interesting thing, the angle that this reporter took what was really the reporter becoming more of a reviewer. And the reporter's take on this ice cream place was not so much about the name, the offense of the name, but rather the offense of the product itself. And the reporter said the ice cream was basically not much better or a better quality than you would get in any kind of fast food place. And to this reporter, the appeal of Sweet Jesus ice cream was more in how the ice cream looked, in how the product looks, and how Instagram-worthy the product looked. And if you hashtag Sweet Jesus ice cream, you can see a bunch of pictures and sort of ice cream selfies, if you like. And all of this reminded me of another article, and I'm bringing this back to Jesus. But it reminded me of another article that I'd recently read, and it's called Instagram. It's a phenomenon known as Instagram face, and I've just captured a screenshot of one of the articles about Instagram face. And this is a thing. It usually involves young women, mostly, sometimes men, but more often young women who are getting procedures done, cosmetic surgery-type procedures, to look more like the people that they follow on Instagram, the famous people that they follow on Instagram, like Kylie Jenner and Kim Kardashian and people like this. And this is a certain look. And if you're not achieving that look, you're somewhat less than in people's eyes. This is the sort of ethos behind it. So people get filler and cheek enhancements and non-surgical rhinoplasty, and this is what's happened. And the thing is, these days, you're not only competing against images of celebrity, because, I mean, you might say we've always had, of course, airbrushing and that kind of thing, but now you're not only competing against images of celebrity, but with apps like Facetune, and apps that filter your own images, you're actually competing against digitized, idealized images of yourself. Yeah. I heard the question posed recently, what would Jesus' Instagram account look like? And I would say, and again, this is something we can discuss, but I would say for sure, especially in light of what we read in Philippians 2, we can say with a fair degree of certainty that it would not consist of Jesus posting pictures of his Instagram face. Jesus is pretty central to this whole Christian enterprise. Someone has said that this line about Jesus in the creed, this second line, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Someone has said that this is the center. This line is like the center of a wheel from which all the other lines of the creed go out like spokes. Jesus. This is the name that we're invited to consider, particularly this morning. Savior. Deliverer, rescuer. This is what Jesus means. Christ, not his last name. People didn't go around calling him Mr. Christ, but a name that signifies anointing, the chosen one, the Messiah from the Hebrew. Jesus Christ, our Savior, the chosen one. Christ, the name that the root, rather, of the word Christ, being the root of the word that began to be used to describe his followers, Christians. We still use it today, of course. It was first used in Acts 11, good bit of Bible trivia. When were Christians first called Christians? It was in Acts 11, in Antioch. Christianus was the word. Literally, little Christs. It's thought that it was a pejorative term, actually. It's thought that it was an insulting term. But we co-opted it. And we started using it. The sweetest name we know. Jesus. So I say, don't bandy it about. Don't bandy it about. The sweetest name we know. We say, I believe in Jesus. And the name, first of all, is in the creed to signify that we don't worship a manifesto. We don't worship a set of principles or a set of rules to live by or a series of deep thoughts spoken by someone long ago. We worship rather a person, God with us, Jesus. God stepping into history. This is what we've just marked throughout the weeks of Advent, isn't it? God stepping into history in the form of a person. Savior, deliverer, forgiver, teacher, Lord. I was talking with Pastor Abby recently about this series and about the Apostles' Creed in particular, and we said that there's no end of things that you could say about any of these lines, is there? Said about these lines that we're looking at. And before you get nervous and start looking at your watches, I want to go over three things this morning that this line from the Creed signifies for us today. Three things that I want us to consider as we're considering the meaning of us saying, and we'll say it at the end of the sermon, we'll say the whole thing. But what it means when we say these lines together, what it means to say, I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. And the first thing is the name itself. Naming Jesus at all implies that we have a relationship with Jesus, doesn't it? This is how names work. When we meet someone, hopefully, one of the first things we find out is their name, right? When we meet someone, we introduce ourselves or we say, what is your name? Tell me your name. It implies a relationship at that point, at least the beginning of a relationship. When someone remembers our name, if we have only met them once or twice, and we haven't seen them in a while, it makes us feel rather special, doesn't it? It makes us feel special to be named. When someone overuses our name, Bong, it can make us feel uncomfortable, right, Bong? Or Bong, is that only me? It implies a relationship. His name itself, as I said, it means Savior, or deliverer, or rescuer. So to say that we believe in Jesus means that we're pledging ourselves to God's grand salvation plan that was enacted and is being enacted and will be enacted in the person of Jesus. And we'll talk about how all that happens too in the next few lines of the Creed, because as I said last week, all of these things go together. They all inform each other. Which means that this line in the Creed is really sort of an introduction to Jesus, isn't it? Not in the sense necessarily that we haven't met him before, but more in the sense that it makes us stop and hope to come to a deeper understanding, a deeper heart understanding of what it means to say that I believe in this man. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. I believe in Jesus means that we are caught up in God's grand salvation plan. And this is what we are affirming each time that we say it. I've been reading recently about church attendance patterns and how a lot of millennials are not in the church or they're leaving the church. And one of the things I've read, a young person said, and of course, there are many reasons for this, but one of the things that one young person said was, I realized that I can live morally without being a Christian, without attending church, without following Christ. I realize that I can have live a moral life and an ethical life without this. And again, this is something we can talk about, but I do want to say this. If we have reduced the message of Jesus to simply a moral program, or to simply a way to make yourself a better person, not that it's not that just, that's part of the idea, but it's not the whole idea. And if we've reduced it to simply a set of ethics or morals, then I believe we're doing the gospel a disservice. May God save us from that. And not just your church leaders, but all of us. How are we living this thing? How are we living this? How are we proclaiming it? How are we talking about it? Because when we're talking about Jesus, we're talking about the point of contact between God and humanity. We're talking about a person who is fully God and fully human. And we can't get our minds around this. We can't fully understand this. And would we want to? Would we want to be able to put Jesus in a box that is labeled fully understanding? I don't think so. We're talking about the person on whom God's grand salvation plan, God's plan to bring all of creation back to God's self, hinges. The hinge. The messenger is the message, with a nod to Northrop Frye. The messenger is also the message. We're talking about this centerpiece of our faith, this centerpiece of the creed. We're talking about Jesus being the centerpiece of our lives. The centerpiece of our lives. Our foundation. Our cornerstone. This is what we're talking about when we say, I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son. Our Lord, the Heidelberg Catechism puts it so well. What does Jesus mean to me is the question. Well, this is what the Heidelberg Catechism says. It asks, what is your only comfort in life and death? And the answer is that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. How meaningful. This is what this is. That I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That we belong to Christ, the God to whom I belong. You remember how Paul said that on that storm-tossed ship? He said, the God to whom I belong, the Christ who has claimed me for His own. This is whom we confess when we say, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. And the second thing I want to say is we're saying in Jesus Christ, His only Son. God's only Son. The one who calls us brother. The one who calls us sister. This is the one through whom we are adopted into the family of God. Paul puts it like this to the Romans, for you did not receive a spirit of fear, a spirit of slavery rather, to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. And we'll talk about the Holy Spirit too in a few weeks. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. This is the Christ through whom we are called children of God. What a wonderful thing. Our identity, the very foundation of our identity. And finally, I want to talk about what line ends. And in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. To call Jesus Lord is to say that other things of the world are not our Lord. It's to say, we've just come through Advent, it's to say that the Herods of the world, for example, are not our Lord. Politicians will say things like they are protecting Christianity. They will say things like Christianity is in need of protection and Christianity is in need of them. To this, I would reply, the kingdom of God is in no need of protection from any politician. The kingdom of God is in God's hands, and God is our Lord. Our leader is Jesus. To say I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, means that Jesus is Lord. It means that the messages that we are bombarded with constantly about the things that are worthy of lordship, I mean, the messages don't put it in terms like that, but this is what they're saying. These are the things that are worthy to found your life on, whether it's imagine the freedom, or whether it's hookup culture, or whether it's valuing ourselves by how much we have, or by a closet full of shoes, or whatever. And I must pause there and say, know that I'm preaching to myself too. When I'm preaching, these things are preaching to me too. And I have come nowhere near the end of any of these things. And I pray for myself too that I come to a deeper understanding of all these things that we're talking about. To say that Jesus Christ is our Lord is to say that we are not Lord. To paraphrase Dietrich Bonhoeffer, when Christ calls us, he calls us to come and die to ourselves. And in so doing, my friends, we find life, don't we? In so doing, we find life. In trying on that coat that we talked about last week, you don't know how well it fits until you try it on. And then you try it on and it fits perfectly. In trying that meal that has been described as so good, I'm talking metaphorically now. You don't know until you try it. And then you try it and it's the best thing you've ever tasted. All of this is to be found in Jesus. It's the proper and fitting and right and good response to God's love for us. To say I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, is the right and good and fitting and proper response to God's love for us. Our love for God is enabled by God's love for us in the first place. 1 John 4, John writes in, this is love. This is verses 10 and 11. If you want to make a note of it or check it in your Bible. In this is love, John writes, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loves us so much, we also ought to love one another. There it is. God calls us to step into this love. Someone has described God's love like this. It seeks nothing but to promote the flourishing of the other. God's love seeks nothing but to promote the flourishing of the other. And that's how we're called and enabled to love each other as God has loved us. God's love seeks nothing but to promote the flourishing of the other and to pay due respect for her worth. Or for his worth, to pay due respect for his or her worth. Our worth as beloved creations of God, brought back to God through Jesus and adopted into God's family through Jesus. This is our invitation this morning. As we recite this great truth I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. The words, thanks be to God for them, and let's say them together. Pardon me, if you have a, I hope you all have one of these, or you're near someone who does. Does anybody not? Maybe Dr. B or Dr. Bob. Everybody's good? Yeah. Let's say them together, friends. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen.